Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen. I'm the minister for worship and spiritual care, and joining with me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, our organ scholar, Oscar Hodgson. Our choir is among you. Celine is there with the live stream. Ben is on sound. Angela and Mabel are at the back to greet any children. And just in case you do have kids or grandkids with you, Angela is our new youth and family lead, and she plans an excellent program every Sunday for the children. If you haven't met her yet, please introduce yourself. We're so grateful to have you with us, Angela. We are here at Rosedale United, a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in this neighborhood and all over our city. And we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. We're proud to be an affirming congregation. We represent a variety of ages, gender identities, sexualities, family configurations, backgrounds. Everyone is welcome here. And we have today a very special guest joining us to help us explore our theme of courage. Let your hearts take courage. And joining us is acclaimed author and Globe and Mail opinion columnist, Marcia Lederman. Marcia, if you just want to give a wave to everyone. As a columnist, Marcia's areas of interest include social justice, politics, feminism, the environment, arts, culture, family life, the everyday. I'm so thrilled to have greeted Marcia and to see her in the flesh this morning. Like many of you, I read her columns weekly, so it's just such a thrill to have you with us, Marcia. Marcia published her first book, Kiss the Red Stairs, The Holocaust Once Removed, in 2022, and it was a national bestseller. And more recently, she has published a book called October 7th, Searching for the Humanitarian Middle. And she is in Toronto this week as a featured speaker at an event sponsored by the Regis College Alumni Association, taking place this Tuesday. It's taking place online, and it's called Remembering the Holocaust 80 Years After Nuremberg. It's a panel that begins at 4 p.m. Details are in our e-newsletter if you'd like to receive the link. Otherwise, you can speak to me, and I'll hook you up with that. But yeah, what a joy to welcome you, Marcia. We're so grateful to you for bringing your wisdom and reflections. We hope everyone will stay for coffee time to say hello. Other announcements, also this coming Tuesday, 7 p.m., this is for all history buffs, literature lovers, lifelong learners. We're thrilled to be running our second Soiree for Curious Minds lecture. This is in partnership with York University's Glendon campus. And the lecture this coming Tuesday is about the complicated relationship between King John and Robin Hood, both characters whose sort of essences resonate right now in our world of growing populism and also wealth inequality. We invite you to take part in this lecture. You can get your tickets through Eventsite on our website, and or speak to me, and I can show you the links to that. Carolyn Duncanson next Saturday is leading a walk in honor of Earth Day at the newly constructed Bida CJ Park. Again, details are in our e-newsletter. If this isn't convincing you to sign up for our e-newsletter, if you haven't yet, I hope you'll consider it. And registrations are now open for Gibi Mish Kadaman, which is the youth canoe trip for Indigenous and non-Indigenous youth. Going on a journey of reconciliation together. If you have young people in your life who are between 14 to 18 who might be interested in this life-changing reconciliation encounter, I encourage you to speak to Sue Vanstone, if you could raise your hand, Sue, or myself, because this is a fully funded trip for youth who are connected with Rosedale United Church. My kids have participated in it. You come home a changed person. So I do invite you to consider it if you have young people in your life. I think that's all my announcements this morning. So with that, I invite you to stand in body or spirit, and we'll join together in our call to worship. Enter into this sanctuary and know that you will find care and comfort. That is why we are here. Enter into this community with a loving heart and with a spirit that is ready to build the kingdom of God. That is why we are here. Accept care when it comes your way, regardless of where your faith journey takes you. That is why we are here. Even when you encounter trouble, sadness, and rejection, know that you are never alone. That is why we are here. Thanks be to God. We sing from the Red Book. We're singing number 164, the Day of Resurrection. The peace of Christ be with you all. And I invite you to turn to those who are around you to greet them with peace, and especially greet someone you haven't met, someone you don't know. We light this candle welcoming the peace of Christ. May God's grace prompt us to become people of peace and protectors of peace. And I invite us now into a moment of silence as we prepare our hearts, our minds, our spirits for prayer, leaving behind the week that we have just been through and opening ourselves to the newness of what is ahead. God of Easter glory, the one who uplifts us for the days and weeks ahead, be a soothing presence in our lives. Give us the energy we need to be a people of service. Provide us with the grace we need to be a people who show care and concern for others. Offer us the strength we need to support those who need our encouragement and love. Let us not forget that life is made full and vibrant when we recognize the need for a presence beyond ourselves. And you, loving God, are that presence with us whenever we open ourselves to you. With thanks for your guidance in the past, and with anticipation for your presence in the future, we open ourselves with this prayer, mindful of the way that Jesus also encouraged us by the words that he shared, saying together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We are loved, forgiven, and set free. Opening the theme this morning, the scripture readings on the second Sunday in Easter are always the same every year. They never change. We'll encounter in a moment the story of one of Jesus's followers, one of his friends, a man named Thomas. All the other disciples after Jesus's death had an experience of encountering him in the room where they had gathered, where they had eaten together. They encountered his risen presence. But Thomas wasn't there and had trouble, because he's human like all of us, in believing in something that he hadn't yet seen. And I was sitting with this story and thinking about it and realizing that actually, I believe in a lot of things that I haven't yet seen. And I want to invite you, as we open the theme together in this moment, to consider things that you believe in that actually haven't taken place yet, but you believe in them still. For me, talking about that Gibeah-Mishkatamim trip, the youth indigenous, non-indigenous trip for reconciliation, I believe that reconciliation is possible in Canada. For example, we haven't seen it yet, it hasn't been fully realized, but I believe in it. I also believe in peace. And as human species, we haven't quite arrived at that yet, but I believe in it. And so I want to invite you into this moment to ask yourself, what is it that you believe in really deeply, that you have faith in, that you haven't yet seen, but still you believe in its possibility? I invite you into this moment of contemplation as Sarah plays.
a reading from the Gospel of John. Oh, first we're doing the prayer. Let us pray. O God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love. Amen. A reading from the Book of Psalms, chapter 16. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. I have no good apart from you. As for the holy ones in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings I will not pour out or take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In these ancient words, may we find wisdom for living today. A reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hand and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of his nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of his nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet still have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, and that through believing you may have his life in his name. May God bless our understanding of this reading from the Holy Scriptures.
Thank you, choir, and we welcome you, Marcia.
Good morning. Thank you for that beautiful singing. That was just gorgeous. And thank you for this beautiful service. I'm really moved to be here this morning. We're a week out from Easter, as you've been talking about. I hope yours was meaningful. Easter is always meaningful for me, which you might not think you would hear a Jewish person say very often, but Easter always coincides with Passover, as we saw in that hymn. But it's more than that, and the meaning was even more pronounced for me this year, with the first night of Passover falling on April 1st. Let me explain. For my mother, as a child growing up in Radom, Poland, Easter was known to her mostly as the time when Jewish kids had to lie low and keep their wits about them, because after the sermons, particularly the Good Friday sermon, in which Jews were implicated in the killing of Jesus Christ, Catholic kids would come running out of the churches and look for Jewish kids to beat up. True story, I'm afraid. This was but a shadow of the anti-Semitism that would shape, destroy, and reshape my mother's world. In 1940, I should tell you her name. Her name was Gitla, but most people called her Gutcha. When she was 15 in 1940, she was walking through the streets of the ghetto in Radom, where her family had been forcibly moved from their home. And she was handpicked off the street by a Nazi and forced to work at setting up the soldiers' barracks for the ghetto. And then she was forced the next day to move into those barracks. She was one of seven teenage girls forced to do this work. The youngest was 13. It was terrible. My mother managed to stay brave, in large part because of these girls she was with. Also, this terrible assignment saved her life. Because she was there in the barracks, when in 1942, when everyone was rounded up in the ghetto, including her parents and little brother, and forced into cattle cars and to Treblinka, where they were killed, my mother was in the barracks. She was safe. After years as a slave laborer there in Radom, my mother was sent to Auschwitz. She was 19 by then. I often wonder how that 19-year-old girl didn't give up when she had typhus in Auschwitz and was emaciated from the extreme lack of food and forced to work every day hauling boulders from one place to another, and then the next day from the other place back to the first place. Work just meant as cruelty. How did she continue when she learned the truth about the smoke chugging up through the sky from the chimneys? But she didn't give up. And after 3 months in Auschwitz, she was sent into Germany proper to a satellite camp of Buchenwald in a city called Lippstadt. And at the very end of March 1945, she was on a death march en route to Bergen-Belsen when she and a group of about 700 other Jewish women found themselves abandoned by the Nazi guards in a meadow in a tiny German town called Kaunitz. And then a few hours later, these women were liberated by the Army of the United States of America. It was April 1st. 1945, Passover and Easter Sunday. Not too far from Kaunitz was Holzen, Germany, an even tinier German town, a village actually. This is where my father was. How he got there took many acts of bravery that are so outstanding. There's another word that I often use to describe it that I'm not going to use this morning because we're in a church. But I'll tell you a little bit about him. My father, Jacob Meyer Lederman, was born and raised in Lodz, Poland. In 1942, he was in line to be executed in the ghetto in the Polish town of Pietrzykow-Trybunalski when he bribed one of the Nazis in charge. Of course, Poland was occupied by Germany at the time. He escaped the ghetto and begged a Polish official to issue him false papers. He'd heard this man would do that, again, offering a bribe. He got those false papers and a new name and identity as a Polish Catholic man named Tadeusz Rudnicki. He took those false papers and traveled south to Częstochowa, where the Nazis were assigning work duties to Poles in Germany because all able-bodied German men were off fighting the war, and there were farms and other businesses that needed the labor. With this assignment and these false papers and his new identity, my father traveled by train into Germany and eventually by foot to a little farm in tiny Holsen where he had been assigned to work. He spent more than 2 years there working and living with this family in very close proximity, pretending to be Tadek Rudnicki. They called him Tadek. Every Sunday they went to church. One of the things he had brought with him as part of this ruse was a little Polish Bible, and he carried that with him every week to the beautiful little church where he prayed in a way we can only imagine. And I was thinking about that, listening to the prayers and the psalms and the hymns and the choir and wondering what was that like for my father. I feel so welcome here. He was welcome too, but not who he really was. He must have been terrified every Sunday as he sat there. He didn't tell the farming family that he was Jewish, even as they essentially became his family. He didn't tell them until the war was over. My father died when I was 18, and I was young and disinterested and never asked him for the details of this survival story. I didn't understand how unbelievably brave my father was, and I never got to tell him this. I learned his story from my mother and my sisters, who were older than me. These acts of bravery by my parents in the absolute worst of times continued in much better times. They met when my father heard about these 700 Jewish women close by, and he went looking for his sister. Unfortunately, she had been killed, along with his parents and little brother, but he didn't know that yet. And he met my mom. They married and had a daughter. They found a place to live in Kaunitz, a little apartment. He made a living, and they started again. To me, this is one of their bravest acts, to go on, to apply to immigrate to Canada, to get on that ship with their baby, to arrive in a land where they did not speak the language, to go from a cramped apartment in Kensington Market to a home in the annex, to have another daughter and another, me, to move to the suburbs, buy a business, to live even after what they had been through and all they had lost. Even after learning that their parents and brother and sister, brothers, I should say, had been murdered in the gas chambers, they still had faith that a happy life could be theirs again. My mother died 20 years ago, and I miss my parents very much. However, it pains me to say that I am glad they're not alive right now to witness this moment and the absolutely shocking rise in anti-Semitism that has arisen once again. In my job as a newspaper columnist, I have written about the October 7th attacks, the Gaza war, and the rise in anti-Semitism again and again. And I get letters. The feedback, I'll call it, is often vicious. From the pro-Palestinian side, and I use this term very reluctantly because I am pro-Palestinian. I believe Palestinians deserve their own land and a secure, safe life with food and not what they've been facing. But from that side, I've been called a genocidal baby killer, and I've been called a Nazi. And then from the pro-Israel side, and again, I use this term reluctantly because I believe in Israel's right to exist very strongly, even if I abhor its current government and disagree with its wars. But by that side, I've been called a traitor and much worse. By both camps, I have been accused of weaponizing my parents' Holocaust stories. For writing about this anyway, some people, have called me brave. Brave for holding nuanced opinions, for publishing them, and continuing to do so in spite of the feedback. But that's not brave. Bravery is what my parents displayed, what they demonstrated, how they survived the absolute worst and then rebuilt a life in spite of the hell they had faced. They somehow had faith in a murky future, and that is the bravest act. I learned from them, but maybe too late. But I did learn that from them. I wrote a book about intergenerational trauma, as Reverend Phillipson mentioned. And what I learned as I wrote that book is that I didn't just inherit my parents' trauma. I also inherited their strength and resilience. Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Remembrance Day, begins tomorrow at sundown and continues until sundown on Tuesday. I hope in those hours that you take a moment to think about my parents' stories on this very somber day. I believe I was born with an obligation to speak out against what is wrong, a massacre, a horrific war, racism of all kinds, any othering, and anti-Semitism especially, even if anti-Semitism has somehow suddenly become fashionable in some circles. We are hearing this week about Doubting Thomas with that beautiful reading, who, without being there as a witness, had to make sense of the story of the resurrection of Christ nonetheless. Proof is what he wanted, but what he really needed was faith. Some things feel impossible. My parents' stories seem impossible. I was not there to witness them, but they are in my blood and my bones, and they guide me. These stories remind me of the power of faith, and they give me courage. I gave a talk last September at the Miles Nadell JCC about my book about October 7th. Speaking about that book has been very difficult, and I've had some terrible experiences. But that night, after the talk, when I was signing books, a woman came up to me to tell me that she had overheard another audience member say something, and she wanted to tell me. This audience member said she had been reluctant to go that night, but she was glad that she came. And she said, "Now I feel less alone." When some bravery is required on my part, I remember that woman and how I helped her feel less alone. Benjamin Netanyahu is not listening to me. Hamas officials are not reading my columns. Neither are Iranian or US leaders. I'm not shaping government policy anywhere. But by doing what I'm doing, I may be helping some people feel less alone. When I spoke with Reverend Phillipson and she told me about your work this year around courage and that you are planning a program this spring about anti-Semitism, that made me feel less alone. I want to thank you, Reverend, and each of you here for being with me this morning, for listening to my story, as we are living through what feels like the worst of times. And in advance, I'm going to thank you for using this story. You can call it weaponizing the story if you like, and letting it inspire your own acts of bravery during this very turbulent time, for speaking out against what you know is wrong, for having faith that by speaking with your heart, you can make a difference, because you can, and I have faith that you will. Peace be upon all of us. Thank you so much.
Friends, channeling the spirit of courage that Marcia has witnessed to, I invite us to sing in response, "In the Bulb There Is a Flower." Friends, I invite you to join with me in our Eucharistic prayer and our time of communion with each other. God be with you. We lift our hearts in prayer. It is good to give God thanks and praise. Why do we gather at this table? We thank you, God, Creator, for all you have made. You give us hands to build and hearts to love your ways. You have been among your creation, giving Moses courage to free his people, giving a song to Miriam, loyalty to Ruth, bold words of justice to Isaiah and your prophets. We thank you for the feast. Holy, holy, holy God, power of life and love, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna through the ages. Blessed is the one who comes to bring your justice to earth. Why do we place the bread and the cup here? To remember that Jesus lived and died and lives. We receive, God, the gift of your Jesus, who has been a teacher, whose words are still teaching us, a healer whose gifts we still long for, and having died because of this, still lives among us. We come in his memory because he calls us here. On the night before he died, it was Jesus who took a loaf of bread and gave you thanks, broke it, and said, "Take, eat, whenever you do this, remember me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you. Whenever you drink of it, remember me." We proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. Who comes to this table? Children of God, who want life, light, and peace. May we find your Holy Spirit, God, in the bread and the cup. May we find your Holy Spirit moving in us where you live. May we find your Holy Spirit creating again the life of the church so that we might see visions and dream dreams and be full of your breath. Amen. This table is an open table. It is open to everyone, regardless of background, regardless of creed. This is a place to find nourishment for the work of love and justice. Come, for all is now ready. Let us pray. We have gratitude for the way that we are met when we commune with you, God, and with each other. Thank you for this small meal which feeds us for acts of deep bravery and courage. Walk with us, nourishing us on our way. Amen. And we sing our closing hymn as Christ is Alive. We're singing verses 1, 3, and 5. Friends, we go out into this day, into a new week, into the days of ahead, filled by this time of being together, refreshed, renewed, sustained. We go surrounded by the love of God, by the companionship of Christ, inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We go in peace and to love. We bless each other, singing as we go. This is a new blessing for this new season that we're in. And so we invite you to listen as the choir sings it once, and then to join in with them the second time around.